I want to jump into this quickly, what the Lord has, but I am married now. I don't wear a lot of jewelry, but I'm reminded every day with this. I was in Oregon last weekend, and as we were at lunch with the pastor and some partners there, and the wife asked me a question I got caught off guard with a little bit. She said, what's the best part of being married a month and a half in? And I had just finished a session. It's not an excuse, but my mind wasn't quite ready. And then I thought about it. I got to my hotel room. You know, the best part of being married is discovering how to walk with someone correctly, but you're both always been going in the same direction for many years. We don't have to argue about a whole lot. Actually, we haven't argued about anything, but it's a beautiful thing when your reaction to the same thing is from God's perspective. So that's the best thing about being married. So I'm looking forward to years and days of what that looks like. And about a week before I got married, my friend said, "You've waited a long time." I said, "When you're focused on the right thing, you're not waiting for anything." That's just a word in general. You know? And I'm really thankful the way I grew up, and also because I've read the Bible. Mm-hmm. And it's this, never see yourself as a victim of anything. You can be victimized, you can have difficult things happen to you, but it's your choice if you're going to make yourself a victim of something. And this is a really big deal. I didn't plan on saying this, but it's in the room. This is a really big deal because subtly, even many believers are secretly, and I don't know what the best word is, but this is the best word I've found so far, offended at God and also put responsibility back on God that he's given them. You know, believe it or not, this is my, it is 20th year in full-time ministry. God has a sense of humor. And so now more and more I work with leaders and people. And sometimes you'll hear this phrase, "Well, God told me to do it." Sometimes it has to do with the person they marry. And it's in the middle of a conflict. And I understand, yeah, God can lead you to your spouse, absolutely. But the context of what they're saying is it's God's fault I'm having problem because he picked this spouse. So there's this subtle victimization. Think about the culture we live in where a man of color, can you even say that? A man of color who makes top 1% of the world fakes getting beat up in a city because he thinks it's going to somehow advance his career in life. That's how we have celebrated victims in America. And so you have to be aware, got very quiet with that. It's absolutely true, though. Don't, even as believers, there's victimhood all over the church. And so it's very important that we discern, and this could be any area, but the little grain of sand where you see yourself as a victim of anything. And it could be you could be saying something that's true, but by agreeing with that, you make yourself a victim of this situation. This company doesn't care about me. And it can go on and on and on. I'm not appreciated for who I am in this church. I've been in this church. And this subtle victimization that will steal your ability to go forward in the things of God. And here's another thing. Faith gets rewarded, but you are not owed anything by God. Some people are like, "You deserve this." No, I actually don't deserve a whole lot, but I am a child of the King. But really, there's no deserving. The world doesn't owe you anything, certainly. Anyway, I'll just leave that alone. I'm gonna get stirred up in the room, But really, it's just important to discern these things and to discern when the enemy is trying to make you a victim of something. I used to complain about the taxes, and I still think they're too high. I think it's a robbery. But anyway, that's a different subject. So I just turned it into a seed because I saw what the enemy was doing. He was making me a victim of the taxes I was paying. I was very disgruntled about it. Anyway, so it's good to be with you guys tonight. really quickly, just he did talk about it. We have Daniel Company every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday. Really encourage you to be a part of that. I encourage you just anytime you hear things like this, and maybe God isn't calling you to be a part of it, but always bring things before the Lord. And I've learned to track with the Lord in these things because I'm saying this because often God will continually stretch you and add to you and ask you to do things that you don't think you have the time to do. But because that's because you're thinking like an American, and the path of true discipleship is a path of inconvenience. I'll try over here. The path of true discipleship is a path of real inconvenience, you know. And here's what really helps the whole concept is if you have this deep just anchor in your soul, Matthew 6:33, that settles all the issues. When he's first, it defines your priorities. So anyway, we also have a resource table back there, newest book, Trust, God's Unseen Power to Change the World. If you haven't read it, audiobook, curriculum back there. I'll talk more about it tomorrow. But I'm really excited because we're switching all of our resources. And we don't have stuff out there because we need stuff to sell. We have it because I believe in it and I think it'd be a help to you. And one of the things I love about books, and if you're a believer, you should be an avid, at least, listener or reader. Leaders are readers. Yeah. Yeah. People are like, God, I like to read. Well, you'll never grow then. I don't know what to tell you. You know? But the thing I love about books, and now there's audiobooks, is that in however long it takes you to read the book, and I read very slowly, but however long it takes you to read that book, you're getting sometimes what it took that person 20 years to roll with. And you're capturing these nuggets that can accelerate you in great, great purpose. So that's the beautiful thing about reading. And also, I think everyone in this room should be writing your stuff down. Because you should leave, even if it's never printed, you should leave a legacy of what you're writing, what God is speaking to you. Because when he speaks to you, he's speaking multi-dimensionally, multi-generationally too, to generations when he's speaking to you. That's the high one of the high responsibilities of discipleship in God. So they just finished this series. I actually just got it yesterday. It's called Advice for Living. Sometimes like I'm doing now, I'll just stand up and start talking. And it's what I would tell you if we had a cup of coffee. And I would just start talking. So, and the other thing is, one of the marks of great fruit is that you're no longer trying to step into something, but it naturally flows out of your life. So that's a mark where you know you're growing in something. You're not thinking, in a sense, I'm doing this godly thing. You're actually just becoming the Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. And we thank you for what you want to speak tonight. Thank you for wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Somebody's right knee, the back of your right knee, it's like a shooting pain that comes and it goes. The Lord is healing it. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that tonight there is wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. And I thank you, God, that you're adding to our understanding of the beauty of who you are. Father, I need your help. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Put your words in my mouth. Let miracles take place all across this room. And Lord, I just declare that we love you and we love your word. And I ask that you be glorified. And I ask again for revelation. Lord, you said without revelation, we perish. So we ask for it. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher, and you said you wouldn't guide us into all some truth, but all truth. So lead us and guide us into all truth. Deliver us of American thinking. Deliver us of stupidity. Deliver us of blinders. Deliver us of everything that would hinder thinking and acting like you, God. Thank you for that angel of revelation that's here. And thank you, Lord, for giving me the privilege of speaking to your people. Amen. Amen. I want to move quickly just because John's going to share tonight. Not just because he's sharing. I can do miracles and I can go quickly. I want to look at a number of different scriptures. And I have two things that I felt impressed to emphasize tonight prophetically. And I just want to declare, and I want to read this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In this context of this weekend that God has called together of focusing prophetically or prophetic insight, I just want to declare a love for the Word of God. And I want to declare that the Word of God is always the foundation of everything that is said prophetically. And also, I'm going to read this scripture as well to set up where I feel like the Lord just emphasized for me tonight. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Notice he says, all scripture. And then Jesus gives us some insight, I believe, of how this operates. And again, I'm moving quickly. Sometimes I take hours to just unpack these two principles, but I think this is important. This is Jesus speaking, Matthew 13:52, one of my favorite 1,000 verses in scripture. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom. How many are in Christ tonight? You're a disciple of the kingdom, so this applies to you. And also that verse of all scripture. Who has become a disciple in the kingdom is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So the old, what God begins in the book of Genesis, the old establishes the foundation for the revelation of the new. But to understand the new, you always have to understand in the context of what God first establishes in the old. When Jesus comes, he is and preaches the gospel of the kingdom. That's the only gospel he ever preached. Jesus never came to earth to give America or anyone else a religion called Christianity. Never. It's not his intention. What he establishes in Genesis 1 is the kingdom of God. And he comes and he establishes something in the old. And he reintroduces his passion. And the reason I'm saying that is this. I understand this concept. I don't know a lot, but this is what I understand. When they say something is, forget what the exact term is, but there's restoration, but then there's authentic restoration. The authentic restoration is when they use the actual pieces or parts that how a house was originally built. And so to understand how God builds his house, you have to begin in Genesis chapter 1. If you're simply viewing, think about what God did in giving us scripture. Peter does not write all, only writes a small portion of scripture, but the man that God gives the privilege of writing 2/3 of the New Testament is a man who has profound understanding of the original concept that God started in Genesis chapter 1. And so he tells us that the owner of the house brings out things old and new. Now, the old after the fall was always supposed to point to Jesus. That's why pretty much any version of Judaism in the earth right now comes nothing close to even what's in the Old Testament, because revelation was always meant to be progressive. And so if it is not progressive, keep this in mind, if it is not progressive, if you are not progressing in truth, you've become fossilized And now you are living a form of God because you're always supposed to be stretched and grow in truth. It doesn't change the truth of the scripture, but it grows you in the understanding and elevates your ability to produce what God called you to produce in the earth. So I say all that is to properly understand the new, it's got to go through the old. Jesus didn't come in the New Testament to throw it away. He came to fulfill it. In fact, when he gives the old, we know he told them right off the bat, you're not going to be able to do this. But what's also interesting is in the old, he tells them, if you do this, it'll be like days of heaven on earth. It's very fascinating. So I know a lot of people. And it is exciting. It's excited about the new. But we're not even doing what they were supposed to do in the old to get days of heaven on earth. But that's a different subject. So, I just want to say, I love the old and the new. And notice when he gives this talk on new wineskins and wine, he just talks about having a new wineskin. He doesn't say that the old has been done away. The new wineskin just contains the old and the new. I feel a whole lot better about getting that off my chest. So Genesis chapter 1 is what we'll emphasize why I'm going here to establish that what we're seeing here establishes something. And also what you'll see in Genesis 1, there is always a New Testament equivalent. God made man in his image. Jesus is the what? Image of the invisible God. Jesus was the first man since Adam to express God's original intent. So I established that in Genesis chapter 1. Here we go. Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, we know he speaks the universe into existence. And he says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Image is pattern, shadow, resemblance. There's multiple definitions, but here's what I want you to see right off the bat here that's really important that I believe the Lord would have us emphasize is this. God gives man his character. The first thing that God gives to man is his character. And then he gives him his character for this purpose. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness and let them. Notice he doesn't say let us. He gives man ownership or dominion over the earth. Let them have dominion. Does the earth still belong to the Lord? Yes. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord. The way the Lord put it to me many years ago, he always will give me often natural things to display scriptural things he's trying to teach me is this. Years ago, I lived in my parents' house. Obviously, I had a room in my parents' house. My mom would sit down and she would go, this is your room. It is your responsibility to take care of. You have, what is she saying? You have governing responsibility over this room. Now, if that room was dirty, if I had clothes all over the place, I couldn't go and say, you're in control. I would have had a Pentecostal sandal coming my way. Why? It's their house, but they gave me governing authority in that room. It's God's earth. He gave you governing authority. But how did he give you governing authority? Based on his image. What's the image of God? The image of God is the purpose of God. And the purpose of God is always to serve for the benefit of humanity. So he gives you his image to serve correctly and take dominion over the earth. And in that context, he also gives every person he creates a purpose. He gives every person he creates a purpose, and it's for the purpose. And you also notice something else that we won't get too much into is this. He gives you dominion over the earth, not other people. He gives you dominion over the earth and not other people. So he gives you, catch the pattern. There's always patterns in scripture. He gives you his character to govern the earth like he would govern the earth. And here's the it took me a while to get there. Here's the high point I want to emphasize tonight. Humanity was never created to have world events or difficulty define their existence on the earth. You were created as an inside-out person to not be defined by the environment around you, but to redefine the environment by the revelation that God has given you. Adam did not look at the trees and go, oh, they're going to tell me what to do. Oh, it's raining today. He was supposed to tell the earth what to do from the character of God. And you also notice something else. He puts them in the garden. He puts them in this garden, and that garden is perfect. The world is perfect. He puts gold on the earth in that garden. That garden, I believe, is complete. Outside of that garden is incomplete. So here's another key discipleship point, and it's this. The first place you must learn to govern is, first of all, yourself, and then what is already in front of you before you have governing authority to govern the earth. But God's will is for you to learn how to, you constantly will see the New Testament equivalent. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So who is responsible for working out your life? You and your partnership with God. So what's he telling you? He said, I want to teach you how to begin to govern yourself by your trust in me. And as you learn to trust in me, and that Genesis 2 is really fascinating, because he goes, before any of the plants could grow, before any of the springs could go, he didn't do it until he put man there. So what is he looking for man's first responsibility? Take care of what's right in front of you right now. Take care of what's in front of you right now. And then I'm giving you also this impossible mandate to govern the earth that can only take place unless you trust me. But it is not independent of you. You, because you've been given governing responsibility, now have this privilege of learning to do the impossible. That's an impossible thing, to take care of the earth. Some of you don't even take care of your houses, but you want to anyway. But that's the difference. No, this is a really big deal to me. I don't let stuff go in my house, because God gave me my house. So I don't just let windows break and things go. It's God's house. God gave me that house. So what am I doing with what God gave me? It's a big deal to me. And this is the two things I just want to bring to your attention tonight prophetically. This is a season of God birthing impossible things right now. But the birthing of impossible things can begin with you practically making sure that you are taking governing responsibility for your life. When God saw your life, he saw a purpose that included being great blessing for your life, but also included governing the earth from his perspective. Second thing I want to bring to your attention is August the 12th. I can't get away from this. August the 12th, 2021, the Lord spoke to me and he said, we're in a defining moment in the earth. I'm just throwing out these two little simple phrases because I find that often God will give you these little simple phrases and just throw it out to you, and he will hold you responsible for inquiring of him as to the meaning of it, as to the application of it. Why? Because he does not want to judge you for something that you don't want to do. Say that again. He does not want to judge you for something you don't want to do. I'll try here. He doesn't want to judge you for something you don't want to do. But every time he speaks, he holds you responsible for inquiry. I'm speaking tonight. Anytime you're listening to someone teach the word, it's being heard at all different levels. I've been amazed by this for years, that sometimes, like, I'll leave and I'll go, wow, that was, that like, I need to hear that. I need to hear that, like, 20 more times. And somebody's like, they said the same thing they said three months ago. They're hearing it differently. It's the positioning of their heart. So, he gave me this phrase, August the 12th, 2021, and I've said it here before, but I felt it to emphasize it again. He said, we're in a defining moment in the earth. Defining moment, I didn't even know there's a dictionary definition of it. It's the point at which the essential nature of a character of a person or group is revealed. A point at which the essential nature of a character of a person or group is revealed. Listen to me, Linda. The positioning of your heart is going to determine what you receive from God in this season. And your ability to produce the fruit. And this is also really important. God does not judge you for the things you do. This is really important. Simple but true. He judges you for the things he called you to do in your lifetime. I think one of the greatest strategies can ever be is when you stand before King Jesus and you are successful at something God never called you to do. And the reason he feels justified in judging you for what he called you to do is, and this is what he spoke to me about this season, another little insight for this season. What he's given God's people in this season is unlimited right now. This is a generation that has access to things no other generation has had access to. This is the greatest time to be alive. Defining moments in Scripture. Here's Numbers 13. The Lord said to Moses, verse 2, send some men to check out the land. Verse 2, really important. Listen to what God says. I'm giving it to the Israelites. The Lord has things he wants to give you, as we say in the South, right now. Think, when you read Scripture, you're getting insight into the heart and the mind of God. In God's mind, this is a done deal. The impossible is done. Also, you'll notice something else here about these people. They are the poorest people in the world. No economic system, no homes, everything is, they are the worst off people in the world before they leave Egypt. Bad off. And in one moment of time, they become the richest people in the earth. So listen to this. Just because you've experienced a miracle doesn't mean the inside of you has changed. I always say, don't waste your miracle by not shifting your heart. It is the heart of man surrendered fully to God that was always supposed to govern the earth. If you'll also, another key point of Genesis 1, you know, a common question asked in humanity, right? What proves the existence of God? Good question, I think. You know who's supposed to prove the existence of God is believers. I'll try over here. Do you know what's supposed to, no, really. That's what he gave in Genesis 1. He says his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Yes, through creation, but through your life. What was supposed to prove the existence of God? People who believed God. People whose lives were so extraordinary and they were governed so differently than what was taking place in the world that people go, there's definitely God. So he says he'd given it to him. Verse 17, Moses sent the 12 men to check out Canaan. He said, go up through the Negev, go into the central hill country, see what the land is like. I want to suggest to you that God knew what they were going to see. God knew what they were going to see. it still didn't change what he said to him. Verse 26, just for the sake of time, the men came back to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel. The people were at Kodesh in the desert of Banner. There the men reported to Moses and Aaron, all the people. They showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses their report. Other thing, notice all of these people are covenant people. All of them are covenant people. But how they're responding to God is completely different. They gave Moses the report. We went into land you sent us to. It really does have plenty of milk and honey. There's some fruit from the land, but the people who lived there were powerful. Their cities have high walls around them and very large. It even saw members of the family line of Anak there. The Anaks live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live near the Mediterranean Sea. They also live along the Jordan. Then Caleb interrupted the men, speaking to Moses, and he said, "We should go up and take the land. We can certainly do it." Seeing the same thing, responding completely differently. And how they responded to the defining moment defined what they received from God. Remember, spring of COVID year, we were praying on this call, and I saw, like, I'd never discerned an angel like this. And this angel, he was like really scary. He's in my home office. He's in between the desk and me. And he's like not looking at me. He's looking through me. And, you know, as it goes, I'm going, what is he looking at? And the Lord speaks to me. The Lord said to me, he said, he's watching to see how you will respond and the body of Christ will respond in this season. And then I saw him leave like fire, and he went through America looking to see how God's people would respond in this season. Another thing about what they're saying that I want to point out to you as well is this. Is that what they're saying is not a lie. What they're saying and what they're reporting is not a lie. They're actually giving, these are not people who listen to CNN or MSNBC or Fox. Joke. They are accurately reporting who these people are. They are giants. Everything they're saying is actually true about the situation they're in. Their problem was not the challenge. Their problem was their inability to trust God in the middle of the challenge that already was a done deal in God. So now, also listen to something else. They come back. This is also really key in defining moments. Be very discerning as to the voices that you're listening to in this season. Because what happens? They come back and they throw all of their fear. They throw all of their unbelief. Now notice something else. That generation is about to miss out on something God had for them. By the way, Caleb's generation fully inherited what Caleb believed God for. Part of the reason, and this is also something else too, the ability to partner with God to birth impossible things not only has to do with your children's children, but it also has to do with being a blessing to the world around you. If you just think about yourself, if you just think even just about your family, you are thinking like a selfish American. The reason you want breakthrough is because the blessing that God gives you to fully walk out impossible things is supposed to be a blessing to the world around you. Got one amen. Still right anyway. See, the thing is, here's the thing. If you think of yourself as a victim of what's happening in the world right now, you probably won't take responsibility for it. So what does he do? This is the beauty about God. He never throws you away. But he'll have to relate to you from your level of immaturity. He doesn't throw him away. He gets a little upset. First he goes, I'm going to kill him. No, really, this is a conversation. Like, God, thank God for Moses. Like, and notice the language he uses. The language he uses. God, don't be in this group when you stand before God. He goes, because these people have seen what I've done. They will not enter in. And so he agrees with their unbelief. And a journey that should have taken a few days now goes on for 40 years. Please listen to me. Don't allow your anemic life to cause generations after you to suffer. And there are, listen to me, I know this is not taught, there are expiration dates on words. Because whether, okay, we'll go in, we don't want to go that way. They die. Because they miss the timing of the Lord. I want to read the rest of it to you though. I want you to see this. Joshua 1, and we'll land the plane here. Look at Joshua 1. Excuse me, Joshua 2. Look at verse 8. This is the rest of the story. Even though these big guys. And you also notice this too. 40 years later, it's not like they just walk in. So you can either learn how to speak to the mountain now or 40 years from now. And God is very practical. The walls now, this would be like, hey, listen, guys, COVID's come on the people. Now it's time to come in. You know, it's not how it was. They still had to trust God to see those walls go down. Don't wait years to trust God with certain things. Here's what she says in Joshua 2, the prostitute Rahab. Rahab went up to the roof before the spies settled down for the night. She said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land. We were very much afraid of you. Everyone who lives in this country is weak with fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the sea from you when you came out of Egypt. We've heard what you did in Shigo and Og, the two Amorites. They ruled east of the Jordan. You completely destroyed it. And when we heard about it, not that we heard yesterday. When we heard about it, we were terrified because of you. So in their mind, they're going, man, they're too big. And these people were completely terrified. God has untold victories if you'll just position yourself correctly. The Lord says that this is a season of birthing. This is a season of unlocking the impossible. For even in the earth, says the Lord, there are Josephs all over the earth that are about to be unleashed for the shifting and the changing of nations. It seems as though they've been in prison and even in difficult circumstances. But the Lord says to his people, the word of the Lord will prevail in this season. The word of the Lord would come to pass. So the Lord says, in this defining moment, allow yourself and the light of me to inspect every area of your heart, to allow your heart to be adjusted. and to adjust to the rhythms and the ways of the Lord. For this is a season of birthing. This is a season of birthing the impossible. This is a season of encounter. This is a season of glory. And this is a season where I'm saying to my people, you are well able to go up and possess the land. This is a season where I'm saying to my people, you are well able to go up and possess the land. And what will open, what will unlock for you acceleration, purpose, and glory? It will be consistency. It will be a steadfast heart. It will be a contending heart who sees the possibilities of God and rejoices, for the victory is already won. So the Lord says, do not look to the right nor the left, but keep your focus heavenward. Keep your focus heavenward. Refuse to listen to the voices of mockery and doubt, the voices that I never intended to guide my people. But let your highest delight be in me. Break free and allow yourself to be broken free of limitations, of mountains, and that which has stood in front of you. I just have this sense that there's like three of you. You really have been believing God for this very specific thing. And in fact, the Lord will give witness to it right now. The fire of God will come on you. The Lord just wants you to know you've heard correctly and stand in that place of faith. Thank you, Lord. Just pause for a moment. There's just a release of God's fire and presence.